Now, if you would, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. We've been working our way through Luke, and we come to chapter 4, verse 31 and following this morning. So let's read together Luke, chapter 4, verses 31 through 42, or 44. Hear these words from the Gospel of Luke. And he, that is Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. In the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law, this is Peter, Simon Peter. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. May his word live in us and bear much fruit to his glory. Let's pray together. Father, we want to see and experience Jesus this morning. Just like these who were in his presence in the synagogue of Capernaum and heard him preach and teach and heard his word come to them and experience his power, so we want the same thing this morning. And we believe that you are here with us, and Jesus is here with us by his Spirit and by his word. And so, Lord, speak to us. Show us Jesus. Help us to believe. Help us in our doubts and our struggles to believe and know that he is for us and not against us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I'm 48 years old, and I've had a number of bosses in my lifetime. A lot of different kinds of bosses. Some that were hands-off, some that were hands-on, some that were really, really good, and some that were not so good. Two stick out to me in particular. One was, it was either the Christmas break of my first or second year in college, and I went back to my hometown, and I always tried to work over those breaks. And so Christmas break, I went back and I worked in the grocery store that I had worked in over my years in high school at Stanley's Grocery Store. And the only job they had for me was the night stalker job. So I worked from 10 p.m. to like 6 a.m., 5 days a week. And there was like three or four of us on the crew, and then the night manager. So I was probably 19, 20 years old, and the night manager was just a couple of years older than us. And he was not a very good boss. If we did something wrong, if we were just a couple of minutes late, he would explode at us and yell at us. He loved to demean us and push us down. And yet during the night, he would never lift a finger to help us. Instead, he would sit at the front of the store talking on the phone to his friends or his girlfriend or whatever all night, and he would never help us. He was not a good boss. On the other hand, after I got out of college for the second time, first time didn't take. So the second time, I went to work as an engineer, and I had a gentleman named Pramod Agrawal, who was from India, and he was my boss, and he was probably the best boss I've ever had in my life. Because he made it his mission to use all the means that he had to make us the best workers that we could be. We're a bunch of engineers working on a team over this this one part of a chemical plant owned by Celanese down in Bay City, Texas. And he was an extremely smart guy, but he took everything he had and he used it to serve us. He would encourage us. He would come and into our offices and say, okay, what's the problem that you're struggling with? You know, what are the parts of the process that you're wanting to work on? And he would brainstorm with us, and he would give us ideas and ask us for ideas. And it was a back and forth. If we were struggling with a problem, he would come in and support and encourage us. He even, I think, invited, Michelle said she remembered him inviting us into his home for dinner. And I think our kids had all their diapers changed on a changing table that he gave us. He was a great boss. Here's the point. Both of these men used their authority and power in very different ways. One used it with abuse and for himself, and one used it with humility and service to help us. And I kind of draw this out because in this passage, we see Jesus as a man of authority. Right? Luke gives us here, as it were, a day in the life of Jesus. It's another Sabbath day. And the thing that stands out about Jesus is his authority. And so the question I want you to wrestle with, I want us to look at this morning is, how did Jesus use his authority? How did Jesus use his power? Was he a good boss or was he a bad boss? Did he use his authority for himself or for others? So we'll do our standard three things. We'll look at Jesus' authority, the authority that he had, who he used it for, and then how you and I experience his authority. So first, Jesus' authority. The striking thing, the surprising thing, the thing that amazed the people was that Jesus had authority. Look back at the passage. Jesus goes to Capernaum. Okay, this becomes his home base of ministry. It's about 30 miles east of Nazareth, his hometown, where Luke just had him at. And he goes over there, and it's a commercial center at the north end of the Sea of Galilee. It's a big city for the area, and Jesus makes it his home base. And he goes, and just like he does every Sabbath day, he's in the synagogue, and he's teaching. He's teaching people on the Sabbath. And it says in verse 32, and they were astonished, they were amazed, they were captivated by Jesus' teaching. What was it that astonished them? For his word possessed authority. Jesus had something that no one else had. Everything he did, everything he does, exuded authority around them, exuded power, and they were amazed and blown away by it. And I want you to see three ways in which Jesus' authority bursts onto the scene here in Luke chapter 4. The first one is his preaching or his teaching. Right? It says his word possessed authority. Now, there were lots and lots of teachers in Israel. They were in every town. They were all over the place. There were, synagogues in every town, and they would have two or three or so people that there were go-to teachers that would stand up and explain the scriptures week in and week out. There were groups of people that we read about in the Gospels that it was their job to go out and teach Israel. So we hear about the Pharisees. And it was their job to go out and teach people what the law said and how to obey it. Or the scribes, that it was their job to interpret the law and tell people what it means. And so there are all these teachers in Israel. But when Jesus comes on the scene, it's different. Something about it is different. Mark puts it like this. They were astonished at his teaching. This is the parallel passage in Mark. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. You see, the way the scribes taught, the way the Pharisees taught, the way the teachers taught, was that they would just tell you what other people had said. So they would stand up and they would say, okay, here's what R.C. Sproul says about this passage. Okay, here's what St. Augustine says about this passage. Okay, here's what Matt Chandler says about this passage. Okay, here's what Martin Luther or Charles Spurgeon or whoever your favorite person is says about it. But their theology always came secondhand. It came from others. One ancient rabbi said it like this. He said, I have never in my life said a thing which I did not hear from one of my teachers. It always came from others. But when Jesus comes, he speaks on his own authority. He doesn't say, okay, here's what so-and-so said and I agree with him. He says, here's what I say. So like in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you've heard it said, and he would quote one of the commandments or a part of Scripture, and he would say, but I say to you. And when he spoke, it was clear that he had an authority that was unlike what other people had. When Jesus taught, when he preached, it was with authority, with power, a power that came from himself and not others. John goes as far as to call Jesus the very Word of God. That his word went with power. His preaching and his teaching had power and authority in it. And people saw it. They recognized it. The second way his authority bursts onto the scene here is that Jesus, in his ministry, he's also working miracles. And one of the most prominent miracles that he works is that he casts out or rebukes demons. Look there at verse 33. In the synagogue, so in the church, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. More about that in a second. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ah, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." It's interesting how it's Satan and the demons who most clearly know who Jesus is. It says, "But Jesus rebuked him, said, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the demon comes out of him. No harm is done to the man." And they're all amazed again. Verse 36. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits." And then he does it again down in verse 41. He rebukes them and they obey him. Jesus has authority and power over unclean spirits, over demons, over Satan. Now we might ask, well, what is a spirit of an unclean demon? That's a fair question, because I don't know about you, but I've never firsthand experienced demonic behavior or anything like that, right? And because of that, many in our age want to say those weren't really demons. They're just some kind of psychological disorder, or in other places, maybe it was some kind of epilepsy or something like that. And they explain it away. But you got to remember a couple of things. What is Luke? He's a doctor. So he would know. He would know the difference. Second, Paul says that our battle... See, this is not just an isolated incident, right? But Paul says our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's our battle, is against these spiritual forces of which these unclean demons are a part. And then thirdly, you have to remember that we just talked about a couple of weeks ago, Jesus' own encounter with Satan himself. So it's all over the place. This is real, right? A demon is a spiritual being who's trying to cause this man spiritual and physical harm. Right? He's one of the, what we might call the fallen angels that disobeyed and rebelled against God along with Satan. And they pit themselves against God and those who are made in his image. You might ask, well, okay, is this still happening today? And I think the answer is yes. It is. We're still in this spiritual battle. We have real enemies. It seems to be, to me, it seems concentrated in the Gospels. Even when you read the rest of Scripture, it's very concentrated in the life of Jesus. And I think one of the reasons is that when you have the light of the world, when you have the Holy One of Israel coming in, he is invading enemy territory. And the enemy doesn't just stay in the shadow. The enemy doesn't just let him come in. The enemy comes out. And you see Jesus doing battle all through the Gospels. But here's the thing that Luke wants us to see, that Jesus wants us to see. Jesus has authority over these demons. That he who is in you is greater, is more powerful than he who is in the world. We sang about this when we sang Martin Luther's hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Right? He said, in it, he says, "Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. For God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." And that word is the Lord Jesus. That he just speaks. He says, come out of him. And they obey. You see it all through the Gospels that Jesus has authority and power over all of these. The book of Hebrews talks about Jesus being more superior than even angels, all angels, and he is more superior than these. And so they're there. We need not fear because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So he has power. We see his power in his teaching, in his power over demons, and then thirdly, in his power that goes even further to touch and heal physical bodies. Look at what it says in verse 38. After he leaves the synagogue, he goes to Peter's house, Simon Peter's house. And Simon Peter's mother-in-law, evidently Peter's married, is ill with a high fever. You know, Luke is a doctor, remember, and so he's using this very precisely. You know, when a child, when a little baby gets a high fever, you know, it's not quite as dangerous. But when an adult gets a high fever, when it spikes to 105 or whatever, right, that's life-threatening. And Jesus comes in, and it uses the same language, right? He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve. And then after the sun goes down, so at the end of the Sabbath day, all these people start flocking to Jesus. Those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Notice how Jesus enters into the sickness. He touches. He doesn't just stand aloof, right? He comes in and he touches. One of the amazing things you see about Jesus through the Gospels, he always lays hands on people. He's not afraid to touch them and be with them and be a part of them. And he exercises his authority over even sickness. Now, we have all kinds of questions, right, about Jesus and his miracles. And in the coming weeks, we're going to talk more and more about them because they're going to be coming up again and again and again. But what Luke wants us to see here is that Jesus has authority over these things. That he's stronger, that he's bigger, that he has power over them. That should be good news for us, right? That there's nothing. Paul puts it like this at the end of the 8th chapter of Romans. Like we think about, what could separate me from the love of God for me? And he says, nothing. There's nothing in all of creation that could overpower, that could outwit, that is stronger than Jesus. Nothing. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God for you in Christ. Nothing. Because Jesus is stronger. He has authority over all of these things. Now, the question is, what does Jesus use his power for? Who does he use it for? Who benefits from Jesus' power? You know, when you think about power, there's this old proverb, right? I can't remember, it's written by, I looked it up, but I didn't write down the name of the guy who said it. The proverb goes something like this. I'm sure you've heard it. All power tends to what? Corrupt. And absolute power tends to what? Corrupt absolutely. Well, what Luke is describing about Jesus here is what? Absolute power. Right? And the question comes, how is he going to use his power, right? And we have to realize in us, when we think about power and authority, there's this huge temptation to use it for self. To use our power to keep our power. Right? So you think about scripture, you think about Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. How did he use his power? He used it for self, to enslave the people of Israel. To keep them down, right? Or think about another illustration about how we abuse power. When I was back in Georgia, I used to teach a class called Worldviews to a bunch of high schoolers, where we would compare and contrast prevailing worldviews like communism and Islam and Buddhism and secular humanism. And when it came to communism, I would always have the kids read the classic book Animal Farm, because it's just such an easy read and description of both what communism is and its weaknesses. And just remember the book, right? There's this I can't remember the guy's name that has the farm in the beginning. Anybody remember it? I can't remember his name. You know, so there's this couple, and they have this farm, the Joneses, I think it is, have this farm. Sorry, Robert, Becky. They have this farm, and they use the animals, right? Part of the is there's cruel to several of the animals, and they use them and abuse them, and then until one day the animals begin to conspire, and they break out in rebellion against the humans and run them out of town, right? And the humans go out and they get more humans to come, and the animals, you know, are organized, and they repel the humans. And, you know, there's this great joy over now we're free, we can rule ourselves, you know, we won't have burdens or anything. But pretty soon they realize, no, we need to have somebody that knows how to lead us. So the pigs take over, because the pigs are the smartest. They can read and write, et cetera, et cetera. But as the book goes, after the pigs get some power, what do they do with it? They start to abuse it. They start to use it for themselves. So in the end of the story, the pigs are living in the house, wearing the human clothes, eating the human food, and actually inviting the humans over for dinner parties. Right? Their power just corrupted them. But the amazing thing about Jesus, right, is he's completely different. He uses his power not for himself, but for others. I mean, just think about the incarnation. That Jesus, the scriptures teach that Jesus is God, that he was the Son of God from all eternity. He gives that up and becomes a baby and makes himself powerless in the hands of a teenage mother with no means. Or you think about the temptation of Satan that we talked about a few weeks ago. What was it that Satan really was tempting Jesus to do? He was tempting Jesus to use his power for himself. Remember, Jesus fasts for 40 days and 40 nights, and then Satan says, come on, just turn that stone to bread. You know you have the power to do it. You know, use it for yourself. Or even more bold-faced, he takes Jesus and in a flash, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, I can make all of these yours. You can have power and authority and glory over all of these, if you'll just bow down. He's tempting Jesus to use what he has for himself. And then we come to this passage. What does Jesus use his authority for? He uses it for others. He uses it to tell people the good news. He uses it to cleanse people, to cleanse this man from this unclean demon. He uses it to heal Peter's mother-in-law. He uses it to serve and help others. The passage I think about that most clearly gets at how Jesus uses his power for others is in Mark 10, where his two best friends, James and John, come to him. And they say, "Jesus, we want to ask you for something." He says, "Go ahead, ask." He says, "When you come into your kingdom, this is what we want. We want you to make it so that one of us can sit at your right hand and one of us can sit at your left hand." And he says, "All right, guys." And he uses it to teach them about how authority and power works in the kingdom of God. He says, "What you're talking about is how the Gentiles use power. You know how they use power? They use their power to lord it over others, to stand above them, to look down on them, to use them like Pharaoh did with Israel, like the pigs ended up doing on the farm. But he said, in my kingdom, the way that power works is the most powerful person takes his power and he goes to the bottom. And he becomes the servant of everyone. He goes to the back of the line and makes himself the last one to go through." And he says, "That's what I've come to do. I didn't come to be served." Jesus didn't take his authority and his power and stand up above people and say, "It's your job to worship me and to serve me." He took his power and his authority and he puts on the apron and he gets down on his knees and he washes the disciples' feet. He takes his authority and his power and he marches to the cross. Right? He says, I lay down my life of my own accord. Nobody takes it from me. At the end of that passage in Mark, he says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's how Jesus uses his authority. He goes out to serve others and not just his people. Right? He doesn't just do it to serve those that are a part of his family or even just a part of Israel, but he goes and he does it to serve all people. Right? Look at the end of the passage. He says, "This is why I come. I can't just stay here." Right? The people of Capernaum want Jesus to just stay there. Who wouldn't, right? I mean, if Jesus is in your midst, I want him to stay and be my pastor all the time, right? But he says, "I can't. Because I was sent to preach the kingdom of God, not just here, but everywhere." John, our famous verse, John 3:16, right? It takes it even further. Right? "For God so loved the world, so that he came to serve all people." And Jesus uses his authority and power to serve all the way to the cross. So lastly, so Jesus' authority has power over all things. He uses it for others. How do you and I experience his authority? Right? One of the hard things about reading these passages, these stories about Jesus' miracles, is that we don't, I mean, I don't know about you, but I can't say that I experience that on a regular basis. Right? I can't say that in my ministry I'm seeing these miracles happen. Demons cast out, people healed of sickness all the time, right? I don't know that I've ever witnessed a miracle like these firsthand. I do believe that, I mean, I pray for miracles all the time. Because I believe God can do it and God does do it. I remember Jim, who was up here, helped leading us in worship, Jim Weisinger. His son-in-law, John, was it 2 years ago or 3 years ago? 2 years ago, had a massive stroke, right? And the doctors didn't give hardly any hope. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And John, I mean, they didn't think he would, they thought his chances of living were slim. And his chances of ever returning to real function of life was slim and none. now John's driving. He's back at work. He's not all the way back, but I mean, so was that a miracle? I don't know. Maybe. God still does it. But it begs the question, does Jesus still have this same authority today? And the answer, of course, is yes, right? But if he does, how do we experience it? How can you experience this same authority that the people in Capernaum in the synagogue and at the Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house, etc., experienced? And the simple answer is we experience it through his word. I mean, just look back at the passage. What was it? It said, verse 32, for his word possessed authority. In verse 36, even when they're talking about him rebuking the demon, they say, what is this word? For with authority and power, he commands even the unclean spirits. We experience his power, his authority in his word, his teaching. It has the same power, the same authority that it did then. And that's the reason Jesus comes, he says, in the end, is to preach, to teach, to share his word. He says, he said to them, I must preach the good news to the kingdom of God to other towns, for this is the reason that I was sent, to tell people about the good news of the kingdom of God. It's the same today. You know, we talked about, I read that little stanza from Martin Luther's hymn. And he says, one little word shall fell him. You read through the scriptures, there's this emphasis on the word, on the word, on the word, on the word, over and over again. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16, for the word, I mean, the word is breathed out by God. It's his very breath, and it carries all the authority and power of the very breath of God. Or you think about the author of Hebrews, he says it like this, the word of God, he's talking about scripture. He says the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word has this ability to dig into our hearts and our minds and reveal things. It's interesting, in our Sunday school class, Angie was was apologizing for talking so much, but she said she read this book. I can't remember the name of the book, but this woman was at something and there was something about Scripture where somebody was teaching about the authority of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, the authority of Scripture. And this woman reacted, no! You ever have that reaction? But that's the power of God. It's in his word. It comes to us with authority. It tells us about who God is, about what God has done, about who we are. David, King David, puts it like this in Psalm 19. He wrote that the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord, is perfect, reviving the soul. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. So when we read the word, when we listen to the word, when we gather together and we study the word, when we get together in here and we sing the word and we preach the word and we pray the word. That's what our worship service is all about, the word, right? It's hymns that we sing, these songs, they're filled up with scripture. Our prayers are filled up with scripture. Our confessions are filled up with scripture, right? It's because that's how the power of God comes to us and it changes us. So what do? We believe it. We believe when Psalm 103 says things like, the Lord removes your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. I say, that's true. What kind of power does that have in your life to say all of that burden of your guilt and your debt is removed? When we start to believe it and we walk like that's what my identity is. That's what my life is. That's who I am. So we see the authority of Jesus. When we encounter the Bible, we are encountering the power and the authority of God. Isaiah probably puts it best, right? He says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. You could put it like this. Kingdoms, nations, corporations, presidents, senators, bosses come and go. But the Word of God stands forever. That's our hope. Let's take our bulletins together. Our corporate prayer of response is the Lord's Prayer. It's printed for us there on page 8. So let's pray together.